Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through chapter 4, verse 3, our speaker will be Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. The title of his message is, Our Problem Procuring God's Promise of Peace.
Turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, our preacher of the morning is Dr. Bob Wood, who's the Executive Vice President Emeritus. And he has asked that we read from chapter 3 and verse 7 through chapter 4 and verse 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some when they had heard did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The Lord will bless the reading and preaching of his word, as he promised.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. I've prayed very much about this message, for God burdened my heart with this passage of Scripture. I believe he's answered my prayer when I came this morning, sat through the choir prayer meeting. God gave me a perfect illustration of what this message is all about. A little over 70 people in this choir, they sang beautifully. They sang from their hearts. And yet during the prayer meeting, we heard about grandparents with cancer, parents with strokes, lost relatives that do not know the Lord. And yet they came and they worshiped God in their music this morning. How is it that we as Christians can live in this unfriendly, unholy world and perform our task for God and live in a right relationship with God? This passage of Scripture is one that I believe gives us the secret to that. God's name is in the first sentence. I think the Holy Spirit has done that to show us the importance of this book in understanding our ministry as Christians. God has also kept the name of the author secret. I remember many years ago when I was in Bible college, all the great debates and arguments that we had about who wrote Hebrews. And then it dawned on me one day when I became a little older that if God had wanted us to know who wrote Hebrews, he would have told us. Why therefore didn't he? Probably because it contains some extremely powerful doctrine. And God probably doesn't want us to think this is Paul's doctrine, this is Luke's doctrine, or some other great spiritual leader's doctrine. This is God's doctrine. This is God's word to us. And this book deals with the transition from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And here in chapters 3 and 4, it tells us about the failure of the Jews to take the Promised Land. It gives us a perfect illustration with a true story about real people and their failure in following God. It tells us very clearly their failure was a failure of faith. The children of Israel were God's people. But just as today, many of God's people, born-again believers, do not follow God and claim the promises of God. The title of this message, Our Problem, Procuring God's Promise of Peace. It is a single problem. And in many ways, easy to understand, little difficult for us to practice. This passage gives us some clear, easy illustrations. As I say, I believe them leaving Egypt was being pulled out of the world to go into the Promised Land. So it was a type of salvation. I believe in Old Testament typology. A lot of theologians don't. But I see these pictures in my mind and heart. But then when they started on the road to enter Canaan and they failed at Kadesh Barnea, they wandered in the wilderness of sin for 40 years. These are God's people. This is not a bunch of lost people. These are God's people who are not in God's will. These are God's people that did not claim the promise that He gave them in this passage of Scripture. Look at verse 2 in chapter 4. That's the text for this morning. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Their failure to have faith in what God promised them cost them the pleasure and enjoyment of the promise. Didn't cost them their deliverance from the world. But it did cost them for 40 years from experiencing peace, rest, because of their failure of faith. And as I read about this and saw the number of spies that Moses sent into the land and 12 people, 10 came back and said, we can't get it, we can't have it. Two said, we can. It makes me wonder if about 20% of those that are born again really walk with God every day. If a very small percentage understand what peace and rest is all about. This word rest is a wonderful word. The Greek word comes from the word that describes the veil, the temple that stretched across between the general temple and the Holy of Holies. A place where the priest went in to meet with God and confess the sins of the people. He went once a year and he wore bells around the hem of his garment. So as he shuffled around in this Holy of Holies, the people outside could hear him dealing with God. But an interesting thing happened when Christ was crucified. During that time of darkness, while he's on the cross, God reached down from heaven and rent that veil from top to bottom. He opened the Holy of Holies. He opened this place of direct fellowship with Him to us. Not just a high priest, because the high priest, Jesus Christ, is now in heaven making intercession for those of us that are God's children. Now, this is wonderful to think that as Christians, with a world in turmoil around us, with sorrow and pain and sickness, we can still rest. We can still have a direct relationship with God who will get us through the difficult days of this earth, till we go to a perfect place with no problem. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." He has faith in thee. Stayed means to grab hold of God and not let him go. To grab hold of his promises and not let him go. Here's what one author says about this verse. The metaphor means heavenly blessedness in which God dwells in a place, and he's promised it to all believers who dwell with him. But it not only describes the blessedness of heaven, but a place where Christians could dwell here in this life on this earth. If you don't hear anything else this morning, hear that. We talk about looking forward to heaven, looking forward to heaven. And that's a wonderful thing to do. And heaven's going to be a perfect place. And there's no presence of sin there. But what about living now? I listened to an old country preacher one time, and he said a little poem that really got a hold of me. He said, "To dwell up above with folks we all love, oh, that will be glory. But to live here below with folks we all know, that's another story." You know, we can have that place of fellowship with God and rest and peace in this life, in this world. And I believe there are few Christians that ever find it. There are few Christians that get in the will of God and stay there and enjoy that relationship. Verse 1 of chapter 4 speaks to us about the subject of fear. I think this is a really interesting verse. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise of being left to us of entering into his rest and of you should seem to come short of it." Let us fear. This verse really caught a hold of me last week when I was reading the book of Hebrews again, because I've got several sermons on fear. And the psychologists and psychiatrists tell us about the 8 or 9 emotions of men and the strength of these emotions. You take a commentary and you look these words up in relationship to God, and you find that God has all but one. He doesn't have fear. The Bible speaks to us about fear over 500 times. That's a big subject. And most often, what the Scripture says to us is, "Fear not. Fear not. Walk with God. Fear not." But here, in this passage of Scripture, God gives us instructions to fear. The problem of fear. But this is a place where God says, use your natural tendency toward fear to motivate you to do the spiritually right thing. Fear that you're not living as God intends for you to live. Fear that you're not receiving the blessings of the peace of God that passeth understanding. Fear that your faith is as weak as the faith of these people who cost them the rest of God. For 40 years they wandered around in the wilderness. A small area. They could have transitioned it in just a few weeks, even with 2.5 million people. And as I read this, as I thought about this story, I recognize how many of God's people today are wandering around in the wilderness, upset, burdened, constant problems. They know nothing of this rest that God's talking about in this passage. This is a transition to tell us he's provided this for us, not just in heaven, but here. The power of fear. Fear that you don't collect on one of God's greatest promises. I might ask you, do you have that fear? Probably not. Because when this passage struck me, I thought, I don't worry enough about serving God as I should. I'm in full-time ministry. I'm in the middle of a Christian organization. I'm with a bunch of Christians. But do you just stop and say, Lord, am I in your will? I know that bad things can happen to good people. I know that nothing happens to me that you don't allow or arrange. So I'm going to fear that it's possible for me not to have faith. And if I don't have the faith as a Christian I should have, I'm going to wander around in the wilderness. And as I think about this wilderness wandering, it's very tragic. This small area that would have been easily gotten through if they had just followed God. It all started because of their failure at Kadesh Barnea. So let's talk a minute about the subject of failure. This is one of the greatest failures of a Christian. The failure of our faith. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Look at verse 8 and 10 in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Harden not your hearts as in the day of provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. God says, don't allow yourself to become unconcerned about being in the center of my will every day of your life. And if you're in the center of God's will, do you face any problems? Do you see any burdens? Do you have any cares? We know that there is a sect of religious people in our society today who say, just get saved and everything's fine. You never have any problems. You never have any cares. You won't have any financial woes. But we also know if we read the Bible that that's not true. There will be burdens. There will be problems. But there's a big, big difference. We have an omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent God that will get us through all of this. That's what God's promise is all about. It's a promise we should claim. Well, what was their failure in faith at Kadesh Barnea? Let me read you a few things that God said to His children about the promised land. Genesis 12:7, the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto him, unto thy seed I will give this land. And there he built it an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. What a great promise. He built an altar and he worshiped God. Cast himself before God and said, thank you, God, for such a great blessing as the promised land that you're going to give my people. Genesis 3:15, for all the land which thou seest to thee, I will give it to you and to your seed forever. Wow, what a great promise. How exciting that is. Genesis 15:7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee the land of Canaan and possess it. God has a great deal to say about this. Genesis 15:18. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed I have given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river of the Euphrates. These are promises, a direct promise about an actual event. And everybody's excited about the promise. Exodus 6:8, I'll bring you into this land concerning that which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a heritage, for I am the Lord your God. Amen. That'll preach. Wonderful story. Leviticus 20:24, I've said unto you that you shall inherit this land. I will give it to you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I'm the Lord your God. I've separated you from other people. And there's so many mentions of this, I could go on for the rest of the message. reading you about the promises of Canaan. The promises of the promised land. In this life here, God promised that to those people. That's what God said. But what did they say? Well, Numbers 13, 1 through 3. Moses, send thou men that they may search out the land of Canaan, which I gave unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe their fathers shall ye send a man, every one ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness to Paran. And those men were the heads of the children of Israel. Everybody's lined up. Everybody's ready to go to the promised land. Chapter 13, verse 17. Moses sent spies into the land to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, get you up this way, southward, and go into the mountains and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or whether they be few or whether they be many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad. Whoa. For all this time, we've had this promise of a place where God's people would be His people witnessing, testifying for Him, and they would have rest. Does that mean there's no turmoil in the promised land? No, it actually does not. Their battles would be fought. But they won the battles. Except the battle of Ai, where their faith failed again. We've got to get out of our minds the fact that this life is a battle. We're constantly in battle, but we're on the side of God. And God allows or arranges all these battles for us. Check their cities that they dwell in, whether they be in tents or strongholds. Moses said, well, now, you know, God's promised this for a long time. But you run over there and see if they're living in tents, because that's all we live in while we're traveling here through this wilderness. But see if they've built them houses and forts and strongholds. And what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, or whether there be wood therein or not. Be ye of good courage. Bring the fruit of the land now. Is the time, the first time for the ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as the men came to Hamath. What do you think these spies said? There's 12 of them. 10 of them got in there, and here's the statement they made. And this is made so often by Christians, it's almost unbelievable to me. Yes, it's what God said it was. We've never seen such fruit. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. God knew that part. Verse 27 of chapter 13 of Numbers. They told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and there's great fruit in it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, and the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we're able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we may be not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. How many of us have these wonderful promises from God in this book? But we look around and say, too hard. I didn't plan on this. I didn't think about these problems. I didn't think about this sickness. That's what they said. You know, literally what they said. They said, God told us the truth about the land. But He must not have known about the people. They're giants. They've got forts. They've got strongholds. Yes, the land's wonderful. But we can't overcome the people. How many times have you ever looked at this world you live in, and this life, and said, I can't do it. I can't make it on my own. Well, that's true. You can't. You can't make it on your own. You can only make it with God and with the promises of God and with faith in those promises. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, all they had to do is go in and take the land, and God would fight for them. Well, what was their failure? A failure of faith and a failure to be willing to fight. If we're going to be God's people, we want it easy. We don't want to have to face difficulties and burdens and problems. And they said, this is not what we expected. We're just looking for a place where we can chill out and have a good time. And by the way, when we looked around and saw that to claim the promise God has given us, we not only have to have faith in the fact that we're going to get it, we got to fight. And fighting's no fun. Dr. Bob Jr. used to talk to me about fundamentalism and his calling to protect fundamentalism. And he said, as people get weaker and further from God, they'll lose their will to fight. What a prophet. The church today, people friendly, user friendly, come as you are, we'll have a program, we'll play music, we'll have a good time. We don't want to fight the boredom of a standard service. We just want to have fun. That's what the people at Kadesh Barnea thought the Promised Land was all about. You as Christian, young people, want the blessings of God. You want the rest of God and the peace of God. But are you willing to fight for it? Who are you fighting? As I prayed about and thought of this passage of Scripture, I recognized that mostly we fight God. We read His Word and we say, well, maybe that's too hard. Maybe God really does want us to just enjoy everything. We fight God about our entertainment. We fight this book about our music. We fight God about movies. We fight God about how we dress. But we really would like to have this peace. Let me tell you something, my friends. You'll never have peace with God when you argue with His Word. You'll never have peace with God unless you claim His promises by faith. And the world has seen that. And all of these people learned that. Only few of them were ready to move in and take the land. The majority said, too hard, too much of a fight. We don't want to do it. So God said, I'm going to give you an example for all the world, for all the years. I'm going to let you wander around in this little bitty piece of land for 40 years. Looking for happiness in your own way. What a task Moses has. Packing up 2.5-3 million people. You know what? God is teaching them in the desert, in the wilderness. He's feeding all those people every day. He's furnishing water every day. He sends manna down from heaven. You're seeing the power of God. But you can't respond in faith. The devil lies to us and leads us away from the rest that God's promised us. I've thought a lot about these people. 40 years. You get all this bunch together at night. You pitch your tents. You put up the tabernacle in the midst of the camp. You start the fires. Some places they stayed for quite a while. Other places they just stayed a few nights. But everybody got excited and said, okay, we hadn't got there yet. We've got to get back to the promised land. So we get up in the morning and we pack all these people. We get everything ready to go and we start marching. And you go over a little rise there in the desert and what do you see? The campfires of a place that you've been before. And your heart sinks. Don't you see that sometimes? The remorse, the depression, the failures you've had before. You try to get yourself up and go on again. Well, what about our fight for the future? It is a fight. It's a fight of faith. What have we learned from history? Boy, what a great book we've got. So many times I've said in my ministry and in my life since I got all enamored with God and His book, these are true stories about real people. So maybe they lived 3,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago and you think they weren't like us. They were like us. And God gives us that history. I think I heard Dr. Panosian say one time, if there's anything we learn from history, it's that we don't learn from history. That's a tragedy. Numbers chapter 14, verse 7. They spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land that we passed through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people or the battles of the land, for their bread for us and their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Sometimes when we even know the truth, we're reticent to claim that truth and fight for God. This book is so real. And somehow or another, Satan tries to, in our mind, mystify God and the ways of faith and the ways of God. It's not a mystery. We've got it in our hands. And if we'll not learn from history, we'll face the horror of missing God's will. As I think about this, I really wonder, in the lives of this many Christian young people, how many of them are truly in the will of God? How many of them have claimed the promises of God and fought the fight of faith? And how many are wandering around in the wilderness, running across the old campfires of yesterday, realizing that you failed? What a pity to fail. You know what? Every Christian is capable of failing, but no Christian has to fail. We don't have to. We've got God in His power if we simply have the faith. God's provided a place for them in Canaan. And His intent was a place where their souls could find rest. But remember, that curtain torn in half, remember, into the Holy of Holies, in the direct presence of God. And that mediator, our great high priest, Jesus Christ, is in heaven today in the Holy of Holies, making intercession for those, his people. He said to them, you can find the peace of finding my will, and I'll get you through anything you have to face. But they failed to enjoy his promise. One simple reason. Because they saw the problems bigger than God's power. How can we say we're God's people when we see the problems greater than the power of our God that we serve? I think they thought, if this is the promised land, why are there so many problems? I'm sure as humans, that's what went through their mind. God was right about the good things, but He doesn't understand our weakness. The Bible says, He knoweth our frame and knoweth that we're but dust. Our problem is not our weakness. Our problem is our lack of faith. It's not how weak man is. That's made up for by the power of God to those who live by faith. God's not weak. He's omnipotent. We've got to believe that. We've got to depend on that. Well, where do you dwell with God today? Are you in the promised land? Are you inside the Holy of Holies in direct contact with God? Are you wandering around out there in the wilderness? You have the disappointments of those same places that you've been before? Just think about it. Are you truly seeking God's will for your life? Are you willing to do anything that God calls you to do? I think about Peter. Old Peter, hasty guy, in trouble. The Lord said to Peter, I must needs go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says to God, not so, Lord. I got a better plan for you. He was always in trouble until he denied Christ just before the crucifixion. John went and got him in John chapter 21, brought him home with him. The disciples prayed. They didn't know what to do. They didn't know how to handle the situation. Peter said, I go fishing. And they said, we go with thee. So they all went fishing. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead and he saw Mary Magdalene at the garden, he said, go tell Peter and the other disciples, you've seen me. Why did he say Peter? Peter had denied him right before the crucifixion. God said, I've got some unfinished business with Peter. Peter sees a campfire there on the shore while he's fishing with the disciples. Someone said, it is the Lord. Old impetuous Peter. He jumped in, swam to shore. I think God was cooking fish. And I think he looked down at those fish and pointed to them and said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? This is your occupation. This is what you've given your life to. Peter denied the Lord three times. The Lord made him confess him three times. And then he said, everything's all right. Let me read you something. In Acts chapter 12, verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and the light shined in prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Look at this. Old Peter, who's always in trouble. Old Peter, who's always in front of the Lord. Now, when God faced him in John chapter 21, made him confess him, forgave him his sins, they arrest him. They put him in jail. 3 days from the day, we're killing you, putting you to death. And right before the morning of the day of his crucifixion, God said to some angels, I'm not through with Peter yet, no matter what the Roman government thinks they can do. He's chained there between two soldiers. I'm not through with Peter. The chains fell off. Peter got up and walked out of prison. Then he stood before the Sanhedrin and preached, and they beat him until his back ran with blood, and he still preached and said, "What should I mind, men rather than God?" I think of people like Fanny Crosby. At her birth, a doctor used the wrong chemical to cleanse her eyes and blinded her. She lived her whole life blind. But she had the best spirit and the best attitude. She wrote over 1,000 hymns. What kind of spirit did she have? She could have been so bitter if she'd have lived today. She could have filed a big malpractice suit. She could have had money to live on. No, she wrote some of the greatest songs in our hymnal. And an old preacher asked her one time close to her death, "Has it been hard to live your entire life without your sight?" She said, "Oh no. For I think every day when I open my eyes and see the first sight I've ever seen, it'll be the face of my Savior." Did she have tribulation? Did she have trouble? She sure did. But did she overcome it by faith? She sure did. And you can too. This is great scripture. This is powerful lessons. Will you learn it? Will you accept it? God has told us this many years ago. You've had this passage ever since you've been alive. What have you done with it? Would you stand, please? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book, for this story, for the lives of these people, for us being able to see what happened to them. There are a lot of young people here today, Lord. They're trying to learn to follow you. And we know that you've told us, from faith to faith, the just shall live by faith. We don't want to be like these children of Israel, God, that believed you were right about the land, but wrong about whether they could take it. I pray that you deal with the hearts of all of us here, that we might make a commitment today to fight the good fight of faith, to be in the will of God, no matter what it costs us or where it takes us. And that we might see the power of God in our lives. And we might enter into that perfect rest, a place of complete peace, no matter what the circumstances, as Peter had peace just before he was to be put to death. Help us to learn this, Lord.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Bob Wood, Executive Vice President Emeritus of BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.